Well, it's good to be with you this morning. I look forward to the time that we'll have together over the next couple of days. I've never been here before and never met any of you except maybe just one or two. And so I look forward to getting to know you a little bit better and appreciate the fact that you've asked me to come and be with you in this series of studies. Gary Henry is my name, if we've not yet met. I live in Nashville, Tennessee, actually Goodlettsville, out a little bit north of Nashville, and worship with the Broadmoor congregation in Nashville when I'm home. And so, never having been here before and, you know, not knowing any of you, you know, when you go someplace that you don't know much of anybody, you always wonder who's responsible for you being invited to come. You know, if the meeting doesn't go well, somebody's going to take the fall. So I don't know who that is in this case, but I hope that we won't have to worry about that. It's still early for me. I know it's 10 o'clock for you, but it's 9 o'clock for me, and I don't wake up until about 11. And so you'll have to excuse if I sound a little sleepy. You'll just have to excuse that this morning. I want us to think for a little while during our Bible study period here this morning about the matter of priorities. All of us have priorities. That means what you put first and second and third, and how you rank things in terms of how important they are. We may not think very often about what our priorities are, but everybody has something that's most important to them out of everything else in the world, and then something that's second to that and on down the line. As Christians, as the Lord's people, obviously most of us would say, if somebody asked us, that the Lord and His work is our number one priority, that our relationship to God is the most important thing. And that ought to be true. We ought to be telling the truth when we say that's the most important thing to me. But sometimes what our real priorities are may not exactly coincide with what we would say that they are. And so I want us to ask ourselves a very honest question this morning. How do we know what our priorities are? How could we really tell what is most important to us in the real world? I want us to begin thinking about that by looking at a passage in Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, a story that's very familiar to all of us, I'm sure, about a rich young man who came to the Lord and said in Matthew 19, verse 16, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." And so this man said, "Which ones? Which commandments should I keep, Lord? Which ones are you talking about?" And Jesus said, he listed here several of the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament. "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your," excuse me, "honor your father and your mother. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And the young man said to him, "All these things I have kept. What do I still lack?" And Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, complete, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." Verse 22 says, "When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." Here was a young man who asked a good question, what he needed to do in order to inherit eternal life. And the Lord basically said to him that he needed to be obedient to the Lord. In his case, as a Jew still living under the law of Moses, he would need to abide by that law. And he said, "Well, I've all my life been trying to do that. I've tried to keep the commandments. Is there anything else that I need to do? What do I still lack?" And Jesus, knowing this young man's heart and knowing what his strengths and his weaknesses were, tested him at what Jesus would have known, because he knew everything about this young man. He tested him at what was the weak point for this individual, and that is the attitude that he had about his vast possessions as a rich man. And so Jesus said, "If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come follow me." Well, when he heard that saying, the text says he went away sorrowful. for he had great possessions. When the Lord tested him at the point where he was the weakest as an individual, he failed the test, didn't he? He demonstrated by leaving rather than following the Lord at the cost of that great sacrifice, that following God really wasn't the most important thing in his life. He seems to have been a good young man. The fact that he wanted to know what he needed to do to inherit eternal life would indicate a good attitude. I'm sure if you'd ask this fella, what's the most important thing in your life, what would he have said? Well, God is. But what we find out is that that wasn't really true, that his possessions were more important than God. When he had to make a choice, he chose in favor of the possessions. And that just illustrates the fact that what our real values and our real priorities are sometimes may be different than what we would say they are, and maybe even what we have persuaded ourselves are our priorities. We're not careful, our list of priorities can become shuffled up and disordered, can't they? And when something that ought to be very, very important to us has, without our noticing, has slipped down the list a little bit, that just illustrates the fact that we need to be honest enough periodically to check ourselves and say, have I let things slip? Or is God really and truly still the most important thing in my life? And the reason we need to periodically make that check is that if things have drifted out of their proper list of importance, then we need to see that as soon as possible so that we can make the necessary corrections and get our priorities back where they need to be. So what I want to do is just to suggest some questions that would help us, if we really wanted to be honest about what our real priorities are, some questions would help us, help test us at that level. And the first one is this: what would other people say my priorities are? If an opinion poll taker came to my front door and knocked and said, what is the most important thing in the world to you? I might say one thing, but those who know me the best might say something else. They might, because of what they see me really doing and with my life, they may give a different answer. So other people may not know you as well as you know yourself. They certainly can't see your heart as God does. And so the information that other people have to make some kind of a judgment upon us is not always entirely accurate. But though they may know less than we know about ourselves, sometimes other people are more objective about what they do know about us than we are. So what would your next door neighbor say is the most important thing in your life? What would the people that work with you at work say if I asked them what's the most important thing to you? What would your husband or your wife say? And here's the real one, because these are people who really do know what is really most important to you. What would your kids say if I asked them what's the most important thing to you? Your kids could probably give a better answer to that than anybody else could, because if they're still at home, that is. They live with you 24/7. They see what really flips your switch. They see what you really get excited about and what you don't. They see how you spend your time. They see how you spend your money. They see you when you're not trying to pretend to be anybody other than who you really are. Your kids know what makes you tick. And if I ask them, what's the most important thing? Now, really and truly, in practical terms, what's the most important thing to your dad and your mom? What would they say? Somebody a long time ago said, what the heart likes best, the mind studies most. Well, our kids and our spouses and maybe even our next door neighbors might be able to give a pretty objective assessment of what really is important to us, because they see what we do with our lives. And that's the ultimate test. It's not what we say, but what we do with our lives. So what would the evidence suggest? You know, if you were accused of some kind of crime and had been hauled into court, and there was some need to bring in character witnesses to testify about you, what would the people say who know you the best to be brought in to testify to your character? would they say, yes, God is the most important thing in that person's life? Or would they say, well, a person goes to church once in a while and they kind of act like God's the most important thing, but, you know, Monday through Saturday, God's not as important as they pretend for him to be on Sunday. So what do other people know about us? That would be a way to check, wouldn't it? Secondly, in terms of what our priorities are, what do we think about most of the time? I'm not talking about on Sunday morning, you know, when we're here worshiping together and thinking about the scriptures. But our true priorities are the things that our minds are drawn to when our minds are kind of in neutral, you know, when we don't have to be thinking about anything in particular. What does your mind naturally drift to? What do you find yourself thinking about? And I know this doesn't happen very often, but when there's not anything that you absolutely have to be thinking about at that moment, what do you think about? The reason that'd be a good test of your priorities is because what you think about when you don't have to be thinking about anything in particular, that's a pretty good indication of what you really like to think about the most, what your mind naturally is attracted to. That'd be some kind of an indication of what your real priorities are. Psalm 1 and verse 2, you know, the psalmist talked about the godly man meditating on God's law day and night. Psalm 1, 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Do you and I do that? I'm not talking about scheduling an hour, you know, at a certain time of the morning to meditate, to think about God and his will. I'm talking about times when thinking about God just comes naturally to you. Does that ever happen, honestly? When you don't have to be thinking about anything specific, does your mind naturally tend toward God's word? Do you find yourself thinking about passages of scripture, and maybe you would pray, and maybe you would just think about God and how important he is? Does that ever happen? Now, I know we're all busy. We don't have much time when our minds are in neutral. I will have some this week. I'm going to be driving back and forth to Nashville every day to this meeting, and so I'll have about 2.5 hours of what I call windshield time. You know, you're just sitting there, you can't do anything except look out the windshield. I know I could put some music on, or I could put an audio CD in. And I like to do that, but I like to have some time. There's no noise except those steel-belted radials on the highway, just to think, well, what do I think about at those times? That'd be a pretty good indication of what's really important to me. Close behind that, what do we think about? What do we talk about when we don't have to be talking about anything in particular? You know, our conversations arise out of the things that are on our minds, don't they? And it's interesting to hear what people converse about, you know, when maybe there's only a few minutes and, you know, it's not time to enter into any big serious discussion about anything in particular. It's just time for chit-chat and small talk. What do we talk about? It's interesting to me, you know, in going various places, travel a lot. All of my preaching is on the road these days. And it's interesting to me to be in social situations where brethren who know one another very well, you don't know them and they don't know you. You're kind of a visitor or a stranger in their midst, but maybe you're in a home where there are two or three families together and they know one another very well. It's interesting to see what comes up in conversation among the Lord's people. And it breaks my heart sometimes to see how far the Lord is from so many of those spontaneous conversations. I want to talk about Kentucky, us this morning. Let me give you an example from a few weeks ago. I was in, well, I'll just say the name of the state, Alabama. And are you aware that people in Alabama like football? Have you heard that report? Well, it's true. It's true. I was down there just not too long ago, you know, the college football season getting ready to start. And I don't think I was in a home that week where the main topic of the entire conversation was not football. The Lord never came up. It was just sports, not just football, but other sports. Well, I enjoy sports. In fact, I really like college football. But there's something wrong if we say the number one most important thing in my life is God, but God never comes up except at church, at times when we're supposed to be talking about God. If he never just bubbles up to the surface in our spontaneous conversations when we could be talking about anything, then there may be a disconnect between what I say my priorities are and what my real priorities are. Our conversation reveals a lot about us. Now, I hesitate to say that because I'm going to be with you for the next few days, and I don't want you to feel, oh, I've got to be with Brother Henry, so we need to be talking about God, or he's going to draw false conclusions about us. No, I'm not trying to make you nervous about what we're going to talk about. I enjoy talking about other aspects of people's lives. But in our week-in, week-out living, this will be kind of a special week. The Lord will be on our minds more this week because we're having special services, and that's good. But let's say next week and the week after that, what will we think about? What do we talk about? If our conversation, you know, gravitates more naturally and enthusiastically toward other things, then there's serious doubt about whether our ultimate priorities are really spiritual. Some of you may know that I'm a huge barbecue fan. I've somehow gotten to be known for that. I'm not sure how that happened, but I had a New York publisher wrote me just a couple of months ago and asked if I'd review a new barbecue book that they were coming out with. Well, I said, yeah, if you send me a copy of the book, I sure will review it. It's a pretty good book. Well, I like barbecue. I like to talk about it. I like to go out to eat barbecue with people. And I found that I need to kind of dial back how much I talk about it because people are getting the impression that that's all I ever think about. That's the only thing that's important to me. Well, it's not. But if I said, God's the most important thing in my life, he's my number one priority, but you never heard me talk about anything except good barbecue restaurants, you'd think there's some kind of a conflict here, wouldn't you? In practical terms, other things may be more important. Well, what would others say our priorities are? Those who know us well, what do we think about and what do we talk about? And then, how do we spend our discretionary time? You may say, well, when is that, Brother Henry? When do I ever have any time that's not filled with something I have to be doing? Well, hardly anybody has as much spare time as they'd like. But all of us have a few minutes of that once in a while, and how we spend it says a lot about what's most important to us. I was with a family not too long ago who every year, they have several children, and every year they take their family vacation to an event that's held in Oklahoma where members of the Lord's church get together and learn how to sing better. And those who are song leaders learn how to lead singing better. Some of you may know about that singing school. It's held every summer. I've never been, but everybody that's been there tells me it's a wonderful event, not just for those who are learning how to lead singing better, but the whole group, they sing a lot together because, you know, those who are learning how to lead need to have somebody to lead. So everybody gets a lot of singing in and then just being with fellow Christians from different parts of the country. This family, with a number of children of all different ages, they take their family vacation to that singing school every summer. I thought that was neat. That would tend to give some credibility to their claim that God's the most important thing in their life. Here they got some time to spend. What do? Well, they go to an event that has some kind of spiritual element to it. And it is a fact with all of us that how we spend our spare time makes some kind of a comment on what our priorities are. It's interesting to me that I hear people all the time complain about not having as much time as they'd like to have to be involved in the Lord's work. Oh, if I had more time, I'd do more of this and do more of that. And as soon as we retire, what do we do? with now more time that we could spend in the Lord's work, how do we spend that retirement time? Oftentimes doing less of the Lord's work than we did before. We're traveling and we're doing all these other things that we didn't have time to do before, and it becomes obvious that those are more important than the Lord's work that we all the time said we would do more of if we had the time. Well, what we do with our time when we have some choice about it says a lot about our priorities. So we love the Lord. Well, 1 John 3, verse 18, John said, let us love not only in word, but in deed. Not just the Lord, but the Lord's people. So how do we spend our discretionary time? Now think about this one. How do we spend our discretionary money? Well, somebody might say, if I have very little discretionary time, I sure don't have any discretionary money. And many of us don't have very much spare money that's not taken up by some other financial priority. But all of us have some of that. How do we spend it? You just spend any of your discretionary money on anything that has to do with spiritual growth? If you say, well, spiritual growth doesn't require any money, well, there are things that you could spend your money on that would be conducive to your spiritual growth. There's family that takes their family vacation to the singing school in Oklahoma every year. That costs some money. Gas is not cheap anymore. So they spend not only some time, but some of their money on something that they think has some spiritual benefit to it. Do you do that in your family? You know, if I suggested a Bible study reference book that would be good for you to have in your home, it would help you in your Bible study, and it costs $30, and you said, well, I'd like to have that, but I couldn't afford that. Well, I'd like to look at your budget and see if you ever spend $30, you know, on a Friday night going out to eat and maybe taking in a movie or something. Do you ever spend $30 of discretionary income on something that you just don't have to do for worldly activities or entertainment or recreation, but you would balk at the idea of spending that on something that would help you in your Bible study? We all spend a lot. I was talking about sports a minute ago. We all spend a lot of money on sports, don't we? Nearly all of us do. Could you take some of that money and plow that into your spiritual life? Spend that on something that has to do with spiritual growth. You know, if it's sometimes we're known that we'd spend as much as that book's going to cost us to help us in our Bible study, or that trip maybe to some event that's going to help us grow spiritually. We say we couldn't afford that, but we turn right around and spend that much on sporting events and recreational activities, or decorative home furnishings or whatever else we might just like to spend our money on. Can anybody take seriously our claim that the Lord is our most important concern? In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul mentions the Macedonians and how generous they were when they heard that there were needy Christians back down in Judea. The Macedonians apparently were very poor themselves. They couldn't afford to help. They didn't have any extra money that they could send to the needy brethren down in Judea. But that didn't stop them from wanting to help. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1, Paul says to the church in Corinth, he's using the Macedonians as an example to kind of stir up the Corinthians to be more generous. He said, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. So here were some poor people who didn't have any discretionary money, but when there was a need, they decided they'd do on even less than what they had already so that they could help some needy brethren elsewhere. Well, people do that with their money, and then they say, the Lord's work is the most important thing in my life. You tend to believe them, wouldn't you? Because their checkbook shows it. I'll tell you, between our schedule book and our checkbook, those two things will tell the tale when it comes to what's most important to us. How we spend our time and our money. Words are fine, but how you spend your time and your money, that's where we'll really find out what makes us tick, what our enthusiasms are, what we really get excited about, and what's most important. Then finally, what about this question? What gives when something has to give because there's a conflict of priorities? Particularly with scheduling conflicts. We go back to the idea of our time. You know, I don't know if you use a schedule book, but just pretend you have one. If you don't use one, let's say that such and such a time, well, let's just be specific. We've got a gospel meeting this week tomorrow evening, between 7 and 8. All right, let's say two things are trying to occupy that time slot. The gospel meeting and something else. What's going to give? The gospel meeting or the something else? How we make those decisions when there's this conflict of priorities. And then the other thing may be very important. But we'll find out, won't we, what's most important when we make that judgment call on what's going to have to make room for the other activity. Both activities can't occupy the same time slot, so which one's going to take the back seat or not? I don't know of anything in life that will tell more truth about what our real priorities are than what gives when there's a scheduling conflict. I really feel for elders and congregations nowadays who have to try to find some time for a gospel meeting or some special event when there's not anything else going on. There is no such time when nothing else is going on anymore. But look at the premise of that. The premise is that if there's anything else going on, we can't have the gospel meeting then, because whatever this other thing is, that takes priority. Don't ask us to sacrifice that in order to be at the gospel meeting. So we've got to find a time for the gospel meeting when nothing else is going on. If that doesn't say that all of these other things are more important to us, what does it say? If we wouldn't sacrifice those things, maybe even they're of great importance, but in comparison to the Lord and His work, we'd have to say those are second. So if I've got a conflict, I'm going to resolve that in terms of what's most important. And if I have to make a huge, costly sacrifice, I'll do that for my main priority. Sacrifices indicate to you what's important and what's not. Remember the young man several years ago who was out west and was hiking and got caught, trapped, you know, he would have died of starvation if he hadn't cut his right arm off to get out of there. Remember that? Is your right arm important? Mine is. I expect yours is too. Why did he cut his right arm off? Because when in the conflict, he went with what was most important. That was it. He considered his life more important than his right arm was. And so, if necessary, he sacrificed the lesser for the greater. At great cost. It wasn't as if he said, you know, I really don't need my right arm anyway, so I can do without that. No. He sacrificed something that he would have said was very important for something that was even more important. That is to continue to live. So when two things are trying to occupy our scheduled slots, what's going to give? What's going to take the back seat? The other thing may be very important, but will we not sacrifice something even that's very important for that which is even more important? 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. Paul talked about a brother named Demas. Paul in prison, apparently on trial for his life in Rome as he wrote this letter. And Demas, a brother whom Paul had commended in earlier epistles, unfortunately in this epistle he said, "For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." We don't know what it was back in Thessalonica that was more important to Demas, but he left Paul in a very difficult situation because whether he would have admitted it or not, whatever that was back in Thessalonica was more important to him than staying and helping Paul in his difficulties. So when priorities collide, as they often do, not a simple world. There are multiple priorities, and we will very often have to choose between priorities. And when we do, we learn a lot about ourselves, what our values are, and whether the Lord really reigns within us or not. You find those hard questions to answer? I do. Even as a gospel preacher, doing the Lord's work. Fortunate to be supported to spend all of my time in the Lord's work. I struggle with these just like you do. It's hard to ask these questions and to answer them honestly. But how do I know in all honesty what I really do value the most in life? By looking at what I am in fact doing with my life. Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. Paul put it pretty plainly when he put it in terms of a servant and a master. Somebody's a servant and you say, who is your master? How do you know who somebody's master is? They're a servant. Romans 6 verse 16, Paul says, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? You tell who somebody's master is by who they're serving. If a servant says, he's my master, but he's obeying this other guy over here, that's his master. It's the one you obey, the one you serve. And so that clarifies the issue, doesn't it? 1 John 2 and verse 15. John talks about not loving the world. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. I doubt if there's anybody in the room this morning that would say, well, you know, the world's more important to me than God is. But what does our schedule book say, and what does our checkbook say? If you use a checkbook anymore, I don't. It's been a long time since I've had a checkbook. In these days of debit cards, but what does your bank statement say? And your time clock. Those things say we really love the world more than we admit. I'm afraid we do. We can't give the first and best of ourselves to the pursuit of what has been often called the American dream and then still turn around and say that the Lord is our first love. You can't have two first loves. And Jesus said, we can't serve two masters. Particularly if the choice is between God and money, mammon, you can't serve two masters. You'll either love the one and hate the other, serve the one and not the other, but we can't have two ultimate priorities. Wives, would you like your husband to say, you know, in these days of diversity where all different kinds of marriage relationships are now going to be tolerated, I believe I'd like to have two wives. I think it probably won't be long before that will have to become legal in other states if we're going to allow all these other things. Well, where does polygamy get left out? So some of the polygamists are probably going to be clamoring for their rights and their legal protection. Well, I suppose your husband said, you know, I believe I've restudied this issue and I believe I'd like to be a polygamist. And honey, I'll love you with all of my heart, but I believe I'd like to have another wife that I would also love with all of my heart. But you only got one heart. You can't love two people with all of your heart. And we can't love the world and the Lord with all of our hearts either. So where our priorities are, there will our energy and our enthusiasm be also. Whatever we divest or invest ourselves in energetically, enthusiastically, those are our priorities. Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart. I believe that's what he's talking about. Not just talking about a clean heart, though that's involved, but a pure heart in this passage is a heart that is purely single-heartedly, wholeheartedly devoted to the Lord. Not part of it given to the Lord and then part of it given to the world. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. James makes that very clear in his little book. If I can find it, I'm working with a new Bible right now, and I'm having trouble finding what I need to find. When James says, where is it? I know it's in chapter 1, about the double-minded man. Well, I'll have to find it later. But when James says, purify your hearts, you double-minded. Verse 7? Okay. Can't find verse 7. We're talking about chapter 1?
James 1.
Yeah. Let him ask in faith without doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord, for he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. That passage mentions the double-minded man, but I think it's chapter 4, maybe, that I was thinking about. Yeah, chapter 4, verse 8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So if you're double-minded, what does that mean? That means you're twice as smart as anybody else. It means you haven't made up your mind. One minute you say, I love the Lord. Another minute you say, the world. I love the world. Double-minded. So what's the cure to double-mindedness? Purify your hearts. That's the pure heart that is single-mindedly given to the Lord. That's what the Lord wants. Pure in heart will see the Lord. So he wants us, he wants our hearts, he wants all of our hearts. And we need to make sure that if we say that we've given him our whole hearts, that we've actually done that. God is asking from us not just a little bit of commitment, but a wholehearted commitment, a willingness to put him first in everything. All right. Well, that's all I had to say for the Bible study period this morning. Thanks for listening. I should have given you a chance to talk, but I didn't. So thank you for listening to all of that. I hope we'll have some good studies together this week. Again, let me say I appreciate the invitation to come and be with you. I look forward to our services and hope that we will be strengthened and refreshed in the faith, and if others come who aren't Christians, that we'll be able to say something that would motivate them to want to take some steps in the Lord's direction. So let's work and pray together for a good time together this week. Thank you so much.